And we are in Messiah in the Old Testament in the enrichment class, continuity of scripture. And we are on week 23, and we're going to talk about the Messiah, thank you, from the tribe of Judah. But as you're passing, guys, as you're passing that out, I wanted to bring up something that we were talking about last week. We talked about a lot of different aspects of everything. And remember, Al mentioned systematic theology. Remember that he did? And I mentioned biblical theology. Well, let me give you a little bit more about what that means in less than 5 minutes, okay? Biblical theology is the study of the doctrines of the Bible arranged according to chronology and the historical background, okay? Systematic theology categorizes doctrines according to the topics. For instance, you might have a study on God the Father, and you'd get all the verses in the Bible about God the Father, then about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, salvation, sin, etc. That's systematic theology. Biblical theology takes into account the unfolding of God's revelation as it progresses through history. So you might take, under biblical theology, you might take a theme like the glory of God that we were on several months ago, or the Messiah in the Old Testament like we're doing now. So here's the basic difference between systematic theology and biblical theology. Systematic theology would ask, and I love it when it gives you something about what people ask in a study like this. Okay, systematic theology, people are asking, what does the Bible say about a topic? So let's say about angels. And you would go through the whole Bible and bring up those verses about angels, so you would know what the Bible says about angels. Now, biblical theology asks, how did our understanding of angels develop throughout Bible history? And then it starts with the first five books of Moses, the Torah, and all the teachings about angels, and traces God's progressive revelation throughout scripture. So the conclusion is that we have, in biblical theology, we have an understanding about angels, but we also know it in the context of the big picture of the Bible, the whole revelation. So that's why I had mentioned that I like the study of biblical theology. For me, it's more comprehensive because I want to know the whole Bible.
Systematically, we would be more apt to take it out of context.
Yeah, but I didn't want to say that, so thank you. But I agree.
Well, I said it.
I agree. Thank you, Abilene. I appreciate it. So today we're continuing in our unfolding of God's plan of redemption that we're labeling His promise plan. And it's concerning the Messiah, it's concerning the Redeemer, it has to. And we've talked about how the Messiah had to be Jewish. Now, we've talked about that before, but I want to ask you a question. Why? Because I like questions. Don't you like questions? And you say, no, I don't. I wish we didn't have any. No, but you ask questions. So anyway, why did the Messiah have to be Jewish?
Well, it came from Abraham, God's chosen people.
Okay, but what would we say with Jim's comment about he came from Abraham, God's chosen people, what might one respond? How might one respond? Wait a minute, wait, we're not going there yet.
Okay.
We're still on Jim's comment. Okay. Okay. I'm sorry, say that again. Okay, well, and what with Patty said, it really came from Isaac. Okay, okay, John.
Well, it seems like if you really want to dig to the bottom, why are the Jews God's chosen people?
Oh my gosh, maybe we'll throw this out.
Yeah.
Chosen, but that's a good question because a lot of people don't know, including Jewish people. A lot of Jewish people don't know, but I've heard a lot of evangelicals ask that question. They're God's chosen people because he's got a covenant with them. He made a covenant with them. He gave them the law. They're the channel through whom the Messiah would come. They're an instrument of blessing for the world.
We get that, but why did he choose that specific people?
Sovereign choice.
Why couldn't it have been, you know what I mean?
Right. Or the Albanians, yeah.
Sure.
Sovereign choice of God.
Yeah.
Sovereign choice of God. But see, Abraham, here I'm getting back, well, boy, we talk, and that's good. But Abraham, see, he had Ishmael too.
Yeah, he did.
So Ishmael's descendants wouldn't say, we're Jewish. So it had to come, I'm going to Patty now, it had to come from Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. But scripture specifically says in Isaiah 43:1, God created Israel from Jacob. Because Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And like you said, Patty, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So, okay. But I'm going to give you a very simple answer. Very simple. That will be good to start with if you have a discussion with someone concerning this. Why does the Messiah have to be Jewish? Did somebody else? Anybody? Okay. It was prophesied. It was prophesied. And where is it prophesied? Genesis 12:3. Okay, I didn't put this on your handout. I didn't know how in-depth. Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I did. Jen, I just finished this handout last night. You think I would remember. Genesis 12:3. Through Abraham and his physical descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. In other words, salvation would be offered to Jews and Gentiles through the Messiah. So it's got to be through Abraham and his physical descendants, because we say it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we talked about that already. Okay, so, and here's a verse regarding Isaac being the son of promise in Genesis 21:12. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Okay, but Isaac and Rebecca had Jacob and Esau. Okay, we already said that Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes. Why not pick Esau? Why does the promise then go through Isaac, through Jacob rather, and not Esau?
Because of God's choice.
God's choice, but do you think there might have been some other things?
Wasn't Esau already
born? Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob held, you know, and speaking of that, he held his heel. And they were struggling in the womb of Rebecca. Plus, that scripture that talks about them struggling in the womb says there were two nations. Isn't that interesting? In the womb. And Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. That's important to keep in mind. And he showed disregard for God's covenant because he married Canaanite women, and then he married the daughter of Ishmael. And then Edom comes from Esau. The Edomites are from the line of Esau. They denied Israel passage through their land in the wandering of the wilderness, but yet God told Israel to be kind to Edom. Isn't that interesting? And Edom applauded. I don't know if you guys know this. Jot down Psalm 137:7. Edom applauded the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. All right. Plus, there's a guy that came from Esau's line whose name was Herod. Okay, he was called an Edomian. That's Esau's line. And you know what Herod did? He tried to kill the Messiah by going, the soldiers going after the babies, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem. I want to take a look at Deuteronomy 18:15-19 regarding Jesus being Jewish. Going back to that, we're going to talk about Jacob's. We're going to narrow it more, but before we narrow it, let's look at this passage. It says, the Lord your God will raise, and God is talking to Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Actually, Moses is telling his people what God told to him. So this prophet is going to come that's going to be like Moses from your midst, God had told Moses, from your brethren. So in other words, from the Jewish people. And that reminds me, when I was writing that up, it reminds me of a Bible study that Bobby and I had been attending years ago. I don't know, this past week everything is 15 years ago. I kept thinking of things that happened 15 years ago. But we went to a Bible study taught by Skip Ast. If you know Larry Wright, if you're familiar with Larry Wright, Skip was is his son-in-law. And there was a guy... Shasta Pools person, right, right. And there was a person in the Bible study one morning, guy, that came up to me, and he said, you know what, at my seminary in my country, and he came from the Middle East, I'm not sure exactly where, but he said, in that seminary, they don't teach that Jesus is Jewish. Is that a problem? Okay, so I'm asking you that question. If somebody came up to you, Richard?
Now, sometimes someone went door to door. He was a pastor in Tempe. I won't give up this name, but he from a very controversial church, very hateful, and he went trying to get convince people that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's it. He does not believe that Jesus is Jewish. And so I'm doubting his salvation. I have always thought, if you believe he's the Son of God, that's good enough. But if you're thinking he's not even a Jewish Messiah, I'm doubting his salvation because of all the hatred, too, that his little group of people stirs up all the time.
Well, I would ask him what else. I mean, how is one saved? Did you ever have a conversation with him about that? But to your point, okay, I'm thinking of John 1:12. Okay. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, and those are the people who believe on his name. So we need to believe who Jesus is. And here's where the Jewish question comes in. It was prophesied that Jesus was Jewish. So if you leave that out, what are you leaving out? You're leaving out a part of God's word. God, you're not giving a whole picture of who the Messiah is. And wow, studying the prophecies and knowing that God faithfully delivers, that God is true to his word, is crucial. Craig?
Wasn't the Messiah supposed to be for the Jews?
Yes, but for both, from the very beginning, for both. I'm sorry?
The Messiah was supposed to be for the Jews, he had to be Jewish.
Okay. I don't know about that. Yeah, okay, but that's what your thinking says. He has to be.
Well, yeah, especially it's in all the Jewish scriptures. I mean, mm-hmm. It's kind of like mm-hmm. We're not going to bring a German in to be our Messiah.
Mm-hmm. You know what we read in the New Testament? And it says to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. So, and the Jew is always mentioned first, and then to the Greek.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Is that what you mean?
But even that passage in Romans, it's talking about priority. Now, when I say priority, I'm not talking about sequential, which means like, oh, I need to witness to a Jewish person before I can witness to a Gentile. Not that way. But this was God's plan and his priority, but Jew and Gentile were always in the mix.
Yes.
Yeah, and light was revealed. You know what? When you look at that verse in Romans 1:16, just jot down Romans 2:9, because Romans 2:9 talks about, let's turn to it, because it talks about tribulation first to the Jew and also to the Greek. 2:9, tribulation. Okay. It says, where do I want to start? Crumbs. God, it's talking about God in verse 6 of Romans 2, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Whoa. So you always have to take that into consideration. Let's face it, God gave the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, the information, his word. And they were the scribes. They were the keepers of his word. So, you know, they had the light. What are they going to do with the light? And that's talked about throughout the Old Testament.
It says God shows no partiality.
And where does it say that?
Verse 11.
Verse 11.
God shows no partiality.
for there is no partiality with God.
Right.
So it's sort of like even ground. This is for everybody.
It is for everybody, but even by saying to the Jew first, there's that light, you've been given light, what are you going to do with it, guys? You know, so, David?
I think that came with their responsibility, that God chose them as the vehicle
for
revealing himself in the entire world.
Yes.
And they were supposed to tell the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a light to the world.
Yeah.
And they turned inward instead of out.
And that's what I didn't mention when John asked about chosen to be witnesses. It says it in Isaiah 43:10. And that's why Jonah had been told to go to Nineveh. And when he didn't want to go, God didn't say, all right, I'll get somebody else. You know? And Jonah went in spite of Jonah, and God used him. Dave?
You know, even says in Isaiah 9:7, it says he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom.
Now you're talking about Jesus being Jewish. Yeah, there's so many prophecies. Yeah, definitely. Craig?
You know, when I'm looking at that, what I stated I made a few minutes ago, we have God's word complete now.
Right.
Back then it was still unfolding. Mm-hmm. So they couldn't look at it like we do now from just the perspective. It's a little bit here, a little bit there.
Yeah.
Had to be wrapped up, so maybe.
Just a minute. How did that impact them? It would be because they had God appearing to them. They might say, for instance, I'm thinking in the book of Judges when the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's parents, and they said, Mrs. Samson's parent was approached by the angel of the Lord, and she told her husband, she said, I think this is the angel of the Lord because his countenance. It was like, what's next on the scene, you know? Now we have it to look back. We know we have revelation. You know, I don't believe we're going to be here through, that the church is going to be here through the tribulation. Some of you might think otherwise, but that's absolutely future. But to your point, the canon has been closed. Yeah. We have all the revelation
back
that we need.
Still unfolding.
Yeah, yeah.
They didn't have the perspective we have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So maybe it wasn't obvious that the Messiah had to be Jewish until few books have been written.
But you know what's interesting? And I pulled out, and whether I get to it today, and I have a feeling we might not, but I pulled up online Mashiach the Messiah, which is Judaism 101 from the Jewish Virtual Library, I think. Oh my. Maybe we'll look at it next week. Oh my. But I know in growing up and being with a lot of Jewish people in our area, that Jewish people believed any woman could give birth. At this time, I'm talking about in the 60s, every woman could give birth to the Mashiach, the Messiah. So so there was, in their minds, there was an unfolding. And actually, when you talk to a Jewish person, they will say the Messiah has not come as yet.
That's because they're still looking for the Messiah.
Yeah. But to the Jewish person, it could be. You'd have, every Jewish person is different. Some believe that the Messiah will be a utopian age, a messianic age, and not a person. But some Jewish people think that the Messiah will be a person, but he will not be God. He will not be God. Okay. I'm sorry? Big time, yeah. And all the, that said, open the door for the Antichrist. Think of this, too. What we're going to look at is that through what tribe, then, did Jesus come? And you say, Judah. But there are no records. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The records were destroyed. So how are the Jewish people going to know when this charismatic figure appears from where he comes? And don't their scriptures, and we're going to look at it right now, don't their scriptures talk about Judah being the tribe that the Messiah would need to come from? Let's go to, and let me just, because this is an important verse, going back to Deuteronomy 18:15-19, where you see it says, verse 18, of the 15 to 19, okay, where God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And it shall be that whoever, I like that, it's individualized, you know, because God is not just talking to Israel as a whole. Individuals, there's individual salvation, okay, for Jews and Gentiles. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it. I will require it. And that word, hear, will not hear my words. Do you ever hear the Shema, the Jewish Shema? Shema, Yisrael, okay, hear, O Israel. Yeah, that's from Deuteronomy 6:4. So the Shema means to hearken, to obey. Not only to hearken, but to obey. And that word require it means demand. God demands it, that the people would hear the words of this prophet. And you know, Jewish people, traditional Jewish people will say, well, you don't see the Messiah in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses. All right, well, we're going to look at this Genesis 49:10 verse. But also, in this verse, in Deuteronomy 18, that we're talking about a prophet, one a prophet is going to be raised, that God tells Moses. If that's not talking about the Messiah, it's got to be, because God's putting his words in his mouth and he's requiring it from the people. But also, think of when John the Immerser was immersing the Jewish people in the Jordan River, and who comes along? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they say, are you Ezekiel? You know, are you the prophet? There had to be thinking that this prophet was going to be the Messiah. So there are plenty of verses that you could share with your Jewish friends about the Messiah in the first five books of Moses. So let's look at how we know that Judah is the tribe from where the Messiah would come. And we're still on first page. And let's remain on this first page for a while, okay? I find it interesting that Genesis 49:1, we're going to look at how Jacob blessed his sons, and in some cases not so blessed his sons. And look in your handout for Genesis 49:1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. This is a prophetic passage that Jacob is going to relay, that God inspires him to share with his sons. And then he says, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Whoa, isn't that interesting? How come? How come he says, Jacob? Jacob, you sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Now, he's the same guy, right? Same God. But God, remember the man wrestled with Jacob and changed his name? The man wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 33 and or 32 and changed his name to Israel. His heart was changed. Jacob could never say, my God, when we read about Jacob early on, and when we get into learning about his life. He talked about my father's God, but now he talked about my God. So we're going to look at his words that are prophetic. And it says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And you're thinking, wait a minute. We started with 49:1. How come you're jumping to 49:8 through 10? Okay. Who was Jacob's first son?
Reuben.
Reuben, okay. And what happened to him?
He slept with
the concubine of Jacob, Bilhah. Yeah, and it wasn't so ha-ha, you know, in Jacob's mind. So he was out of the picture. And as far as for whom the Messiah, through whom the Messiah would come. Then there were Simeon and Levi. Simeon was the second son. Levi was the third son. What happened to them?
Levi was the priestly line.
He was the priestly line. But the reason I'm lumping Simeon and Levi together, you remember little incident with Dinah?
Yeah.
Dinah, who is Jacob's daughter. And Shechem from the Shechemites violated her and then wanted to marry her, and the Simeon and Levi, you know, devised this plan and were really deceitful with Shechem and the people from his city. And they said, yeah, you know, we'll give you our daughters and we'll take your daughters and they'll be intermarriage and everything will be hunky-dory, and, you know, that's not a good idea when it comes to God wanting to keep the Jews separate. But they said, but you need to be circumcised. Yeah. And then Simeon and Levi killed all the men of that city the third day when the pain is most intense. And so that's why they were eliminated from being, yeah, wow. So then we have Judah, who's not the poster child for, you know, purity either, but, you know, you can read about that. But Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. It's interesting because Judah means praise in Hebrew. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. I want to get your general observations about this, all right? What this all means. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. Other translations would say a ruler's staff. So a lawgiver or a ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Whoa, that's a lot. That's a lot. What does that mean? Is there anything that you can pull from those verses that make you think, oh, okay. What am I supposed to think? Any general observations? It's good to start with general observations.
Shiloh is a messianic title.
Okay. So. Okay. Are you reading from the handout? Okay. Turn back to page one. Okay.
No cheating.
Okay. Okay. Because I'm going to ask you, if you're reading the bullet points, tell me how Shiloh is a messianic a phrase. Huh? Because all the bullet point says is that's what it means. Is he's okay, but tell me about it. If you said it, tell me about it. That's why I didn't want you to turn the sheet. Because we want your thinking straight.
It is a messianic prophecy.
But why? But why? I'm putting Trudy on, but Trudy can take it.
Yes.
All right, so don't turn to those bullets. Okay, Shiloh is a messian. Darcy, did you have a question?
Or? Well, you know where it says Judah is a lion's whelp?
Uh-huh.
It says, from the prey, my son, you will gone up. I don't know if that means like prey, maybe the lamb, my son, and then you've gone up, risen. Am I just putting too much into that?
Oh, yeah, and you know what? That's a good question. I'm thinking prey, because it's talking about a man. I'm thinking about a conqueror. You know,
well,
when I read
from
this.
The prey, I just thought the level of prey, something innocent. And then he says, my son, you've gone up. Maybe he's comparing him to Christ there, but he's gotten there.
Okay.
And then when Christ rises, he's like a lion.
Okay.
But,
no, but I appreciate that, you know, like I said, general observations, definitely. But when you think of a lion, what do you think of?
Fierce.
Fierce?
Dominion.
Dominion, yeah, dominion. King of the jungle, okay. Definitely rulership, definitely, okay. Anything else? What's this about? What do you think about... your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies.
Restraining enemies.
Restraining, did you say? Yeah, and conquering your enemies. Okay. Anything else? Hop, skip, and jump.
What about the obedience of the people?
The what?
Obedience.
Obedience of the people. Yeah. Okay. Because will Jesus receive that? Not when he came first time.
No,
for the most part. Right. Okay. Because one thing with going back to what I said about what Jewish people believe about the Messiah, Jewish people who don't know Jesus as yet, they see one coming of the Messiah, and it's as a conquering king. They don't see the Messiah as a suffering servant. So big passage that they're not looking at, and I know that they're not looking at, is Isaiah 53. So it's always good to read that to them. Going back.
I'm sorry? I broke it down. I broke that verse down into like A, B, C category.
Okay.
Your father's children shall bow down before you. Who is that?
Your father's children shall bow.
The brothers and sisters.
So that would be the other Jews,
right? Yeah. Let me, I'm hearing a whole bunch of different things. Okay, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. This is speaking of, it's pointing to the right to rule that Judah has. Think of all the kings that come from the line of Judah. Okay, so he's going to be a ruler of rulers, but the ultimate ruler is going to be whom? The Messiah, who comes from him. You know what my favorite word is in that passage? Okay. It's five letters in verse 10, until. Until. Okay. There's a time frame noted in this passage. And we can tell when, from this passage, this gives us the time frame of the Messiah's coming. That's huge. As people talk about when, you know, we're talking about when is Jesus going to return. The Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus are talking about when is our Messiah going to come, if they do think about that, all right? And we have the answers. We have the answer in this Genesis 49:10, especially. Part of this passage, and we also have it in Daniel 9:26, but just for you to jot down. But Shiloh means, you can turn over to your bullets, he whose right it is. Shiloh indeed is a messianic title. The first place where the tabernacle was constructed in the promised land was in Shiloh. Okay. And God says in Jeremiah 7, verse 12, I put my name there in Shiloh, okay, in that place. Shiloh is an example of judgment. Isn't that interesting? And it's a messianic title, and it's an example of judgment. Why is that, why are you thinking, Kathy, that's so interesting? Rob?
Because they were constantly thinking about the Messiah being a conqueror and a ruler, not somebody that they had to bow down to and have their sins forgiven in order to be with him.
Okay. No accountability, in other words. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, and judgment. And in John 5:22, it says, Jesus says, all judgment has been given unto me. You know, he came the first time for salvation. He's coming the second time to judge.
Judgment, Jesus sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, judging the nations.
Yes, judging the nations.
Ruling the nations.
Yeah, yeah. And we're going to be judging, too, believers there, you know.
Judging angels.
Judging angels, but also I think, you know, Jesus told the disciples, you'll have, when they asked about the kingdom, he said, you'll be judging over Israel, okay? So where are we going to be realizing the millennial kingdom is the whole, is over the whole world? So I just figure maybe, and you've heard me say this, but just to get you thinking, I think I might be in the Bronx. So I don't know what the Bronx will look like at that. No, it's going to be wonderful. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. So he will have us there.
That proves there's no global warming.
Sure. Okay. Lion, look at your third or second bullet in your handout. Let me see how I patterned it. Is it the second? Okay, I took lion, scepter, lawgiver, Shiloh, obedience of the people. Again, all speaking of the ruling function, okay, the kingship role, which we talked about. And we talked about your hand shall be on the neck. We said that already about conquering and the ultimate leader being Jesus. Now, according to this prophecy, though, where verse 10 comes in, the scepter of the tribe of Judah would not cease until the Messiah comes. So this verse gives specific indications of the time of the coming Messiah, okay? So where do we go with that? And it says then, the prophecy, if we look at that verse again, where is it that I want to look at? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is the right to rule, you know, a staff, a ruler's staff. It's not going to be taken away from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Judah who has been ruling, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That's talking about birth. That's talking about having descendants, okay? So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor there'll be no continuance of a ruler until Shiloh comes, okay? Until Shiloh comes. So let me give you some, and it's on, I'm going to ask you another question, but then some of the comments from people long past. When do you think, what in your mind denotes the identification of the tribes of Israel? As you think through the Bible, you think through, especially in the Torah, especially in the book of Numbers, what denoted the tribes? What told people that, oh, they're from the tribe of Judah, or they're from the tribe of Gad or Asher?
The banners.
Yeah, banners. Right. Yeah. Numbers, and specifically Numbers, where I had written it down this morning, I think it's 2, Numbers 2, and I'm not seeing it smack up in front of me, talks about the emblems, the standards.
Wasn't each tribe in a certain position?
Yes. Yes, and each tribe marched in a position around the tabernacle that was portable through the wilderness.
They camped in a certain way. They went out a certain way.
Yes, Judah was first. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says in Numbers 2, verse 2, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. Okay? So that wasn't taken away yet. Okay, you knew the tribe's identity. What is so important about this? This verse is so important because it tells us when the Messiah would come by. Richard?
So you had to marry, if you're a woman and you had freedom to marry who you wanted to, you had to marry within the tribe. A big deal was made out of that.
Yes, yeah. That's why Mary and Joseph.
Yeah, so their identities were real specific, each tribe. Yeah.
Right. What about when they were in Babylon, in exile? Were they known by their tribes? Were they known by their people? Yeah, let's turn to Ezra. What's that, Beth?
They stayed in their groups,
and especially let's go to Ezra, which is right after 2 Chronicles. Let's go to Ezra 1. And remember Cyrus, King Cyrus, the Persian king, he issued a decree. And he was, and this was 70 years after the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, because it was prophesied that they would be there 70 years. He said this, look at Ezra 1 verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. Whoa, who does he think he is, okay? And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he's talking about the Jews going back to build the temple. And that's how some of those empires worked. They would send captives back to their land, but then they would get remuneration in some way, tribute money, etc. Okay, so this is what he's putting into the works. But this is according to God's will, that they return to Israel, that the Jews returned 70 years after they've been in Babylon. Look at verse 5. So it says, then the heads of the father's houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord. So they were still identified. All right, they were still identified. And they, during the next 5 centuries, they still retained their tribal identities. But looking further in your bullets, according to Josephus, and it's noted in his Antiquities 17, verse 13, you see where I'm talking about in your handout? I don't know what bullet point that is, but it's a...
Halfway. Oh, yeah.
Okay. In approximately 6 to 7 AD, whoa, that's, you know, that's going back. They started coming back from Babylon around 538 BC, and now we're up to the 6 to 7 AD mark. But King Herod's son, Archelaus, one of his sons, who was a little off his rocker, he was dethroned and banished, and he was replaced not by a Jewish person, but by a Roman called Caponius. And at that point, the power of the ruling body, the Sanhedrin, that's the ruling body of Israel, was immediately restricted. And Josephus continues to record this in the Wars of the Jews, that the Sanhedrin had lost their ability to adjudicate capital cases. In other words, they couldn't try, they couldn't judge, they couldn't examine, they couldn't make a formal decision about capital cases. And so Caponius was given even the power of life and death. That power was put into his hands. And I was just in devotions the other day, I was in John 18, and Jesus is brought to trial. And Pilate says to the people, you take him and judge him according to your law. And the response in John 18:31 is from the Jews, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, because it had been taken away around 6 to 7 AD. All right? Okay, had been taken away. Well, two things about that. First, that they weren't able, the Jews weren't able to put anyone to death. Whoa! Did God orchestrate that? What was the capital punishment under the Jews? Stoning. But yet you got Psalm 22, you got Isaiah 53, talking about Isaiah 53 being written 700, 800 years before Jesus. Psalm 22, about 1,000 years before Jesus, talks about crucifixion. Before crucifixion was even in, you know, Rome even hadn't come into play at that point, but the Persians came up with crucifixion. But no, because it had been taken away. Look at the next bullet regarding this transfer of power, and this is recorded in the Talmud, and you know that's rabbinic commentary. And the reference, Sanhedrin Folio 27, is noted a little, and it says in the Talmud, a little more than 40 years before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the power of pronouncing capital sentences was taken away from the Jews. But here I want to go a little further. What was the reaction of the Jews when this happened, when Caponius came and took over this life and death power? There is, in your handout, Rabbi Rachman. I think he's in bolded, bolded form. He said, when the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death in approximately 6 to 7 AD, a general consternation took possession of them. They covered their heads with ashes and their bodies with sackcloth. And they exclaimed, woe unto us, for the scepter has departed. And these are Jewish people, he's quoting. Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come. But who was around in 6 to 7 A.D.? Messiah. Jesus. Yeah, I am of the opinion that Jesus was born, and don't ask me about the calendar, but about 6 B.C., because Herod the king died at 4 B.C., And remember, you know, he was coming after the Jewish people, the babies in Bethlehem. So there's that indication that Jesus was born, his incarnation occurred around 6 B.C. And so 6 to 7 A.D., just think of that, 6 B.C., 6 A.D. Okay, Jesus might have been about 12. And maybe that was the time that his parents, it says it in Luke 2, brought him to Jerusalem for Passover. And they left, and then they couldn't find him. And they thought, well, maybe he's with the relatives, etc. And they couldn't find him. And they went back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days they found him. And where was Jesus?
In the temple.
Speaking to whom? The Jews, okay. The maintenance man?
No.
Oh, okay. That's a, the maintenance person would be the shamus, the janitor, the servant. But he was talking to the teachers. He was talking to the teachers, and it says he both listened and he asked them questions. Could he, I got chills, you know, we don't know, it doesn't say in the text, but could he have asked them, well, you know, what do you think about Shiloh? What is Shiloh to you? Who is Shiloh to you? And there is, and it's in your handout, and I'll end with this. In some of the, not rabbinical, but some of the, Targum is the Hebrew scriptures translated into Aramaic. And it talks about the transmission, this dominion shall not cease from the house of Judah. This is the explanation for Genesis 49:10, nor the scribe from his children's children forever until Messiah comes. So they see Shiloh as Messiah. And the last quote here is from the rabbinic opinion through the Talmud. The world was created for the sake of the Messiah. What is the Messiah's name? The school of Rabbi Sheila said his name is Shiloh, for it is written, until Shiloh come. Back then, in ancient times, the more ancient times, and I'm going to define that as being before 1100 A.D., Jim and I were talking about it. We'll talk about Maimonides next week. But before 1100 A.D., the rabbis believed Isaiah 53 was messianic. They believed that Psalm 22 was messianic. They believed that Genesis 49:10 was messianic. Now, not so much. Ever since Rashi, that's a rabbi that came on the scene in 1100 A.D., and more Jewish people are reading his notes. You know how we have MacArthur Study Bible. So the notes aren't inspired. The Word of God is inspired. But the Jewish people, the notes are inspired. So, and they're clinging to Rashi. So just in case that's ever thrown at you, you know, say, well, what did the ancient rabbis believe? I don't know, get into a conversation. And you might think, I got to find out what the ancient rabbis believe. Just pose that question and say, you know, I have to do a little digging myself. That's okay to say. Or it's okay to say, I don't know right now, but I'm going to check it out. That's good when you can tell people, I don't know. Don't you think?
Yeah.
Okay.
I tell you, you share things that I've never heard before. I mean, you really just clarify everything so fantastic.
Well, I'm learning, Trudy, and it's like this is our foundation, and there's a reason why Genesis 49:10 is in there. And I love that word, until. Jesus said to the Jews, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Until is like it's hope. Hope springs from that word, that five-letter word, until. So it makes me excited. Any questions? And we are beyond time.
You looked at this with the one in Daniel 9, where
yes.
he had to come before the temple of destruction.
Yes.
And so you're pinpointing it with two things, that hey, the Messiah had to come back then.
Yeah, and the Messiah comes twice. And again, Jewish people who don't know Jesus will say one time. But he comes twice to suffer and die for our sins. Genesis 3:15, we see the suffering aspect. And to come and conquer and rule. And Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your perfect plan of redemption. We get so excited. Fill us, God, with more of a hunger and thirst to dig into your word. And Lord, we praise you for who you are. In your name, amen.